Matthew 14, beginning at verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth night of the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this morning out of your word. I ask, Lord, that the words that you've placed upon my heart, Lord, that they would become real, and that they'd be real, Lord, to all of us. And Lord, that you would speak words of encouragement and challenge, Lord, into each one of our lives, we pray today. In Jesus' name, amen. What we have in these chapters, the first book of the New Testament, is an account of the life of Jesus, an account of the life of God's only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in today's verses, there are, well, I'm going to home in on three things. There are others, but three things that cause Jesus concern, and how he dealt and how he responded to those three things. The first of those things was Jesus' concern for the multitude. Jesus is concerned for the crowd. Jesus is concerned for the people all around him. And we read in verses 22 and 23, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. He dismissed the crowds. After he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. The important thing is this: before Jesus dismissed the crowds, before Jesus sent the crowds away, Jesus had spent time teaching the crowds. He had provided for the physical needs of the crowds. He had fed them. And he had gone on to perform a miracle in front of their eyes. Now, it was a large crowd. It was a much larger crowd than we have in church this morning. It was a crowd, we're told, of 5,000 men, plus the women and the children that were connected to those men. And so it was a large, large crowd of people. This is a really significant miracle in that it also appears in the other three Gospels of Mark and Luke and John. Jesus is saying here that this crowd belong, and that's our theme we know this morning, but there is that real sense in how Jesus deals with this crowd that he wants them to belong. He wants them to have their needs met. He feeds them. He performs a miracle in front of them. He teaches them. And actually, if you go back a little bit earlier, he has healed some of them. And in the middle of this story, there's a little boy. A boy with five baps and two fish. He brought his lunch with him. The others weren't as smart as this wee fella. This fella wasn't going to be hungry. He'd brought his lunch with him. The others were starving because they had made no provision for the day. But this little boy's lunch gets to be used in a miraculous way by Jesus. And 5,000 hungry men, plus all the women, plus all the children, get to be fed. And there's 12 baskets left over, and they're gathered up at the end of the day. That 5,000 plus bunch of people would have been a very mixed bag in terms of who was there. There would have been those who were chasing after Jesus out of curiosity. There would have been some who were there because they had real need. They really were struggling with life. And they needed healing. They needed deliverance. They needed blessing. They needed provision in all sorts of ways. But regardless of who is in that crowd, Jesus is, we're told, filled with compassion. That's who he is. He's full of compassion. We lack compassion. All of us, every single one of us. We can ask God to fill us with his Holy Spirit, and that enables us to receive more by way of compassion and to become more Christ-like. And we need to be filled with compassion, and the church today needs to be full of compassion, full of kindness and care and mercy towards those on the edge, towards those that need to belong. And so we see that in these verses. Jesus reaches, before he dismisses the crowd, he has fed them, he's performed a miracle in front of them, he's healed some of them, he has met their need, he's got a little boy and he's made his day by taking his lunch and by using it to perform an incredible miracle. That little boy would have remembered that picnic for the rest of his life. We're not told, but I wonder what became of him later in terms of how the Lord included him and used him and honored him on that particular day. God was full, God is full of compassion, full of grace towards you and towards me. The reality is, as you read through the Gospels, and indeed particularly Matthew's Gospel, that Jesus reserves his harshest words for the religious people. And you know, I think it's right that church leadership can be really, really challenging to those that look towards any leadership role in the church or any involvement in the life of serving the church. Because Jesus was really challenging towards the religious leaders of his day. But he kept reaching towards the least and the lost because he wanted to provide for and he wanted them to be fed spiritually and he wanted them to be transformed by his power. He would say elsewhere in John's Gospel, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Or he would say, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Or this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus is full of compassion. He literally wants to save and rescue and redeem and make his own and heal and set free and deliver and embrace and bring into his family. I love the imagery of adoption, where he makes his own, gives his own name to, and gives his full inheritance to those that he adopts to be his children, to be his sons and daughters. And that's the picture we have here of Jesus, who's full of compassion, full of compassion. Secondly, we see in this story that Jesus is secondly concerned that he would get himself into the presence of God the Father. After he puts the disciples onto the boat and sends them across to the other side of the lake, he has sort of got them onto the boat, he sent them away, he gets alone with his Father on a mountainside. Why does the church say some of the things that the church says? Why do I always rabbit on about the importance of us reading our Bibles? Why do we try to get people to meet together, to worship together, and to be together on a Sunday? Why do we work at life groups or other opportunities or a day like Saturday where we can go deeper with God and meet with God and experience God? Why, you might ask? Is it just that we have another event that we have a few people at or a load of people at? No. It can be answered in one word: presence. Presence. The presence of God. Because the presence of God changes us. The presence of God, believe me, has changed this guy. He's a bit of work left yet to do. But the presence of God changes you and changes me. We need to get into God's presence. We're told that wherever two or three are gathered together, there he is in the midst of them. So what, 200, 300 this morning? He's here in the midst of us. When we meet in life groups, when we get alone with God, with the Bible open in front of us, we can experience his presence. We can know his presence. We can feel his tap on our shoulder. We can be changed by his presence. We can be healed in his presence this day. Already, you know, I've spoken to people just in kind of casual conversation who've come up to me and have told me about how God has changed them by his presence. How God, over this last number of weeks, has been at work in their lives, and it's been his presence bringing change and transformation and physical healing and emotional healing and deliverance and freedom from addiction. That's what God does. That's what he's done in my life and in many of your lives, and that's what he wants to continue to do. Being a Christian is about a relationship with God. Not about a set of rules so much as about a relationship, a friendship. And in any relationship, we have conversation. In any relationship, we laugh together, we weep together, we maybe even argue sometimes together. With God, it's the same thing. We can have a living, vibrant, honest, open, transparent, life-changing relationship with God. Paul wrote, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." God comes close. Being a Christian is about knowing God up close, knowing his presence, hearing his voice, sensing his touch, knowing the reality of belonging. I love the way the late David Watson put it in one of his books. He said, "Perhaps today we need to be alert to the various different ways the Lord may appear to us. It's so easy to be spiritually blind or deaf. We open our Bibles and it's just a book. We come to a service and it's just a preacher. We talk to a Christian and it's just Tom or it's Jane. We read a Christian book and it's just a story. But if we are alert, looking for the Lord and really listening for him, many, many times you won't find it's just a book, it's just the Bible, it's just the preacher, it's just a Christian. You will find it is the Lord himself." That wonderful, his presence. If Jesus, the Son of God, felt the need to put the disciples onto a boat and say, "Boys, away you go," to take himself off for a wee while onto the mountainside on his own while they were out in the boat, and by the way, it was pretty rough out there, but he's on the mountainside enjoying his Father's presence. If God needed, if the Son of God, if Jesus needed to do that, how much more do you and I not need the presence of the living God? Thirdly, and finally this morning, he's concerned for the crowd. He's concerned to get into the Father's presence. And then he's concerned for his disciples. He's concerned for the 12. He's concerned about church, in other words. Having gone up into the mountain to pray, the disciples of Jesus, they're in a boat. They're crossing to the other side. And a storm gets up. We read in verse 24, "The boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, from the wind, for the wind was against them. In life, you know this. Some of you know it even better than I know it. In life, we will have storms. Some brief storms that don't amount to much and pass quickly. But in the middle of them, they're stormy and they're rough and they're scary. Some storms that seem to go on and on and on, and they're unrelenting. And actually, if the winds die down for a little season, it seems like no time till there's another storm and another gale, and we're caught in the midst of storms again. Storms can be violent, and we can feel, look, we're going to sink here. Storms of life that you and I might encounter might be an illness, or the illness of someone that we very much love. It might be the death, the fear of our own death, or the fear of someone dying that we just think we cannot do life without that person. Lord, let me die first. It might be bereavement. It might be living with someone who's suffering from and going through the trauma of addiction, and you feel helpless and hopeless to do anything to help them through their trauma. Or maybe there's someone that you love, you so love them, but they're just on a path to destruction, and regardless of what you say or do, you're powerless to change that. Life's storms for me, life's storms for you are many. They come in many different guises, and they come often, and they sometimes come thick and fast, and they sometimes don't come that fast, but when they come, boy, they come. And in the midst of the storm, we can feel that there's danger all around. We want it over. I remember once flying from Belfast to Cork back in the day when there was these wee 12-seater planes. And I got onto this 12-seater plane and we flew to Cork, and a rugby team got on with us. And these big guys were all bravo. We got onto the They were sort of coming into the roundabouts, you know, and they were having a whale of a time. By the time we got to Cork, there wasn't one of them speaking. Not one. I mean, not one. And I don't exaggerate. It was years afterwards before Hillary would fly, and it was years before I would go near an airport. I remember praying, Lord, I just want this over. I don't care how it ends. Just let it finish. Honestly, it was at that point. It really was at that point. Storms. But you know, the emotional storms of life can be just as traumatic, just as challenging, just as painful, and you just want it over. You just want it over. And in the midst of the storm, an amazing thing happens. Jesus walks into the storm. That's the amazing thing. He walks into the storm. He walks on the storm. And he walks with Peter shortly in the storm. But he walks right into this storm, and he says to the disciples, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." They cried out in fear, and he says to them, "Fear not." That little phrase, I'm told, comes 365 times in the Bible. I've never checked that. I've just been told that. We all believe that. Up hands who has heard it. Up hands who has checked it. Okay, but I'm sure it's right. Fear not. One for every day of the week. And we read in verse 27, Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take heart. It's I. Do not be afraid." Friends, in our storm, or if you're not in a storm, get ready for one, because one will come. Jesus says to you, take heart, take heart, take courage. I'm here. Trust me. Trust me. And he walks right into the storm. He walks right into your storm. And he says, give me your fears. Give me your circumstances. Give me your future. And I'll give you my presence. I'll give you my peace. We're chosen, we're called, each and every one of us in this story. Simon Peter has been called and he's forsaken his nets. He's given up the nets and the fishing and he's chosen to follow Jesus. And now a seasoned fisherman sometime later, he's caught out on the lake with 11 others in a boat. And there's a storm all around. And he and they see Jesus walking past the boat. That's, when you read it, that's what it seems to say. He walks right past the boat. Peter is wondering, am I losing my senses here? Is this real? Ever been in that place? God, I sense your presence, but, is it really you? That verse really is helpful, but is it just a coincidence that it's there? Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Jesus answers, I love this. Peter, he calls him by name, Peter, David, Mary, Caroline, come. Peter obeys the voice of Jesus, and as a result, he gets out of the boat. He gets to be part of a miracle, but he had to respond to the invitation of Jesus. He had to step over the edge of the boat. He had to do the walking. He had to walk on the water. Jesus keeps him from sinking. And as he's walking on the water for a few moments, he takes his eyes off Jesus and he begins probably to see the bottom of the ocean or whatever it was that he saw. We read, Jesus said, come. So Peter got out of the boat, verses 29 and 30, and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Like Peter, we get frightened. We dwell on our problems. We dwell on our challenges. We're human beings, frail, fallen human beings, and our feet begin to sink. But here's the lovely thing. Rather than pointing the wagging finger and saying, why didn't you keep your eyes on me? Serves you right for sinking. Instead of that, Jesus immediately reached out his hand, we're told, verse 30, and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And Peter says, Lord, save me. And that cry from the heart of Peter was enough. He was saying, look, I'm humbly going to depend on you in this moment, Jesus. I'm going to depend on you. The Lord of creation. Jesus and Peter climb into the boat together. I'm sure the other 11 were impacted as they got back into the boat. Probably all of them wishing they'd got out as well. But they must have felt so significant, so important, so loved, so assured that they too belonged. And that this Jesus was inviting them to really believe with their hearts and with their lives and to put their trust in him. We read, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you're the Son of God. Ooh. Amazing. From being scared, witless, in a boat, Jesus comes walking on their storm, into their storm. Peter gets out of the boat and he gets to walk for a little while on water. And then from being scared, witless, that he's going to go down to the bottom, Jesus just reaches towards him with love and welcome. And correction, but it's done so gently and in a godly way. And then they get back into the boat. And they've got such a story to tell. But the story is a story of God's faithfulness. It's a story that God is there in the midst of the storm. I'm going to ask Roger to come and join me for a moment this morning. And I have one little question for Roger as we move towards the close of our service. What does belonging mean for you, Roger? And we'll give you a chance to answer other questions on another Sunday. But for today, what does belonging mean to you?
Thanks very much, David, and I promise to be brief. But I'm going to go back 9 years to the first day that Jane and I stepped through those doors. It was 3 days or so before Charlie was born. And we had a long list of churches in East Belfast that we were going to try out because we were looking for a local church in East Belfast. And we never got to number two on that list because we were so bowled over by the welcome we received that very first day that we came here. And she was at the earlier service, but I'll mention her name as well. It was Eunice Newell, actually, who came over to us. She didn't know us from Adam or Eve, but she came over to us and talked to us and just gave us such a sense of being welcome and cared for and known that we never looked back. And God, I believe, really used Eunice that day to really help us feel that we belonged. So I suppose why I'm saying that is because what I would really encourage myself, but everybody else sitting here who maybe feels that to a certain extent they belong here, be bold and go on to speak to people that you maybe don't know, you don't recognize. And don't be embarrassed if they've been at church for 20 years. That could be the start of a nice conversation. But be bold and go and welcome them and make them feel like they belong because we're all part of the same family here. So just encourage myself and others to try and do that maybe more, just like Eunice did the first week we came here. But I don't want to give it a really nice gloss that it's all been really easy and stuff because those first few years, Jen and I really found it hard to develop that sense of belonging in the church here. We found it hard to feel like we belonged and that we were part of a wider church family. And again, just thinking about practically what helped us with that was we didn't give in to feeling disillusioned or disappointed or annoyed or resentful about that, although there were times when we did feel all those feelings. But we just actually took a wee step of faith in various different ways. Jen got involved in lots of different things. I got involved in the music ministry and things like that. But the thing that really made a difference for us, I believe, is we, after a few years, got involved in a life group. And that gave us the time to really spend time to get to know people and to really, really deepen that sense of that we belonged here. So again, not advice for everybody, but if you're thinking, you know what, I would like to feel more involved, life groups or other ways of getting involved in ministry in the church, taking that step out, not waiting for it to happen to you, can be a really good way, in my experience, of making that work. And as many of you know, but some of you probably don't, the sense of belonging to the church community here in Willowfield these past 5.5, 6 months has really taken on a real, well, it's magnified 1,000-fold for us because my family and I were involved in a bad accident in Canada in August. And things were looking pretty bad, particularly early on, but God has been incredibly faithful in protecting us and healing us over the past less than 6 months. But God has been so creative in using the people in this church in very various different ways to shower us with love and care and support. And I'm a very cerebral sort of person, but my goodness, my faith has really sunk deep, deep into my heart through the experience of seeing how God has worked in our lives and has worked through his people to really, really bless us. So I really want to just thank you all for praying. My goodness, it has been so powerful and so impactful for my life and my family's life. And thank you all for the practical ways that you have shared your love and your care and support for us over all those 9 years, but especially clear to me these past 6 months. So thank you all so much for that.
And Roger and Stuart are going to sing a song. I discovered that when we'd come up with this theme, You Belong, and then I discovered that Roger had written a song sometime earlier, a few weeks earlier or months earlier?
5 years.
5 years earlier, okay. Entitled You Belong, so I'd never heard it. So over to you, Roger and Stuart. Stuart is Roger's brother.
Just to clarify, Stuart is my twin brother who emigrated to America a couple of months ago. So this is my older brother, Alistair. But they're both better musicians than me, so either of them could have done it. But you've seen Alistair the front. So thank you, Alistair, for doing this. This song is called Belong. And I just want to offer it up as a thank you gift. Thank you primarily to God for how he has used his people and cared for us so much over the years in these past 6 months. But also thank you to everyone here who has held us in their prayers, particularly since the accident in August. So it's called Belong. You belong to me. People, you belong to me. Every brick in a wall is there so the others don't fall. So you belong to me. And I belong to you. People, I belong to you. Like the rails of a track, remain side by side there and back. So I belong to you. We are one in the love of Christ. We're sons and we're daughters of heaven's light. When we stand together, he makes us strong. The most beautiful word in the world is belong. We belong to him. People, we belong to him. Since before time began, he'd written us into his plan. So we belong to him. We are one in the love of Christ. We're sons and we're daughters of heaven's light. When we stand together, he makes us strong. The most beautiful word in the world is belong. And when the road is hard, home seems far too far, I will carry you, and you will carry me, 'cause we're God's family.
Guys, thank you. Thank you. That's great. Just take a wee look around you, and on your seats, you'll find these little cards. And it may be that some of you would want to fill them in. Maybe that you don't need to fill them in this morning. But there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 things that might help you to just belong more to this place. And kind of be involved. One of them One of them was mentioned there by Roger, being part of a life group, but there's others as well. Take a little moment just to read through it, okay? Grab a pen from somebody, and if you wish, please fill it in. You do that, and the wardens are going to wander around the aisles and pick them up. As I say, some of you won't need to fill these in. Some of you will want to fill them in. It's just a wee gap for us to do that this morning. If you find that you don't have time while the wardens are on their rounds, you can fill them in here at the end as well and just hand them in at the end. Because after the service, we're all invited to make our way over to the church hall. Lunch is being provided over there for us. It's a Sunday roast lunch, so do wait around. If you're here this morning and you haven't signed up or anything for the lunch, that's not a problem. Just come along, please. Make your way. Our church hall, you need to go out onto the Woodstock Road and go up the road. You'll find the police station now closed on the left, and our hall on the left very much open, okay? So make your way in that direction, all right? So the wardens are doing their rounds. Wave them at them so that they can see you passing by. That's great. I'm not sure if anyone has covered this row over here. It's been covered, okay. We're going to stand. The band are going to come and lead us in a closing worship song. The prayer team are at the front. Friends, whatever's going on in your life, whatever storm you're encountering at the moment, these guys would love to pray with you and in a sense stand with you in the midst of your storm as they pray with you this morning.